Awesome, awesome. Hey, you may be seated. Welcome, everybody. If we haven't had a chance to meet yet, my name is Tony, and my wife and I are the lead pastors here at Legacy Church, and we want to welcome you this morning to Legacy. Man, if you're new today, we want you to know something, that you're not just our visitor, but you are our guest. That's right. You are our guest. And part of you being a guest is we want to get to know you. So if you don't mind filling out a Connect card, as soon as you can, there is a Connect card located in the seat back in front of you. You can fill that out. And then on your way out today, you can go turn that in at the new here banner. For the rest of you, you are family. And so as I always get to say, I say, welcome home, everybody. This morning is a special morning because before we jump into God's word, which I know you're hungry for, come on, anybody hungry for God's word? I know you're hungry for God's word, but before we jump into that, I've got some good news to share with you guys. Is that okay? Is it okay to share some good news as a family this morning? The good news, the first thing that I got to share with you as far as good news goes is that I'm only preaching for 2 hours, so some of you are like, wait, what? I'm just teasing. No, we've got good news, and that is this, is as our church continues to grow and as the needs of that church continues to grow, we've just watched as God has made room in and also provided to add to our staff team. As you know, a couple weeks ago, we introduced you guys, our youth pastor in training, Ricky, and his wife, Ashley. And today, I get the honor of letting you guys know that we have now hired on a full-time executive ministry assistant. And so those of you that are frustrated with the communication from the office, hey, here's your answer. I'm just teasing. No, I'm giving you a hard time there. But as some of you know that we have a team of volunteers that come in Monday through Thursday and kind of help us run the admin, the office, the operations. But as the church has continued to grow, we've needed to make room for that to be a full-time position in addition to that person helping us lead that team of volunteers. And so without further ado, I would love for you to warmly welcome up to the stage, not only our pastors, but Nikki Fackrell. Come on up. We want to pray for you and honor you this morning. Nikki and her husband, Scott. So we wanted you to be able to put a name to the face and a face to the name of the person that's going to be doing a lot of communication. You know, you need an appointment with the pastor. She's the person you're going to talk to. There's an event going on. You need details. She's who you're going to talk to. Basically, she's the one that's going to keep us all in line, okay? And so I don't know if you know this, but we're a bunch of rascals, so she's going to need a lot of grace, okay? So would you extend your hands right now as we pray for Nikki and her husband, Scott. Father, we thank you so much because even as we're going to learn later today in the sermon, you ask us to pray for the workers. And thank you, God, because you're sending workers to this house, oh God. Thank you for the fact that Nikki and Scott are no strangers to the house of God. Thank you because they're no strangers to people. They're already serving your people. They seem to be everywhere already, whether it's a men's group or Rooted or small groups or special events or the cooking team. Father, I thank you for their service to your house. Now I pray, Lord, that in this new season, as Nikki steps into full-time ministry with us, I pray that you would equip her, oh God, that you would use her in a mighty way. Lord, that she would not operate out of her own understanding, out of her own giftings, though she has great giftings and great skills. Lord, we want your Holy Spirit to blow her away with what you're going to do in and through her, oh God. Father, we pray for Scott, Lord, as he continues to support and be the man of God that you've called him to be. Lord, we bless this couple, and we thank you for their yes in their hearts. Lord God, we bless them now in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. Love you guys. Well, as I joked earlier, I'm only going to preach for 2 hours, which means you only have to listen to my raspy voice for the next hour and 59 minutes now. No, but seriously, excuse me for my raspy voice. I'm recovering from a cold this week. But how many of you know that ain't going to stop me from preaching this morning? Because we're going to preach, okay? And if you've been tracking with us, you know this. Oh, by the way, I'm so sorry. I failed to do this. Almost because we kind of already got over it, but I need to mention it. We need to give a huge appreciation and shout out to our AV team this morning. Don't do it yet. I'll tell you why. Literally this morning we came in And, you know, the hundreds and thousands of dollars that we've spent on all these screens and stuff decided to not work this morning. And so it was literally 8:55 a.m. And they said, okay, we can finally get some lyrics, but just the center screen will just be blank. And then you'll kind of see yourself and get scared of yourself, Tony, as you are up there. But can I tell you, man, I'm also just so grateful, not just for them and their immediate action and going, man, we're going to do everything we can. But I'm grateful for a church that doesn't rely on all the bells and the whistles to be able to seek the presence of God the way that we've just done that. So if you've been tracking with us, you know that we've been preaching a series all about our vision and our mission as a house, right? And you're going to help me out because by this time, this is the eighth week, you should already know that we exist, why? To love and follow Jesus. Oh, come on, second service. To love and follow Jesus, right? We love and serve people, and then we carry the message of hope for all, right? And so last week, we talked about that if we're going to be carriers of the greatest message that this world has ever heard, we should probably know what that message is, right? And so we talked about what it is to have that direct path to real hope. And so today I want to talk to you about what we now do with that hope and what we're called to do with that hope that we've been entrusted with. And so would you turn today to the book of Acts chapter 1. We're going to be reading out of verse 4 and 5, and then we're going to jump over to verse 8. And as we normally do in honor of God's word, would you stand to your feet as we read now Acts 1. It says this in verse 4. Once, when he was eating, he being Jesus, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift that he promised. By the way, I just got to tell you something. God is a God that keeps his promises. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so we now see in verse 8 the fulfillment of said promise. It says, or what will happen, excuse me, when that promise is fulfilled. You will receive, say it with me, power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And what's this power for? So that you can sing Kumbaya every Sunday morning. So that you can hang with all your buds on a Sunday morning dressed on your Sunday best. Come on. No, it says this. You will be my witnesses telling people about me everywhere. And it says this, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. A couple of days ago, my soon-to-be 15-year-old daughter, who, by the way, man, I'm just so proud of her. She was up here singing on worship. I'm so proud of you, Sarah. If I'm going to call you out on a story, then you also better get some, you know, like a moment of recognition. And so it's a pastor's kid thing. You got to be willing to sit in the front row and have your stories be told as illustrations. Anyway, just a couple days ago, she was sitting there talking to me about how she's starting to get into watercolors. If you know Sarah, she's super creative. She's all about creativity and music and making things. And so she's starting to get into like watercoloring. And so I said, hey, Sarah, I would love it if you painted me something with like a Western theme. By the way, that's why we wear our cowboy boots on Sunday. Come on, that's actually a Monday through Sunday kind of a thing. And so I'm like, baby, I want you to make me something for my office, maybe with a horseshoe, maybe a horse in the back. And she's like, Dad, I just started. Like, this is, it's too much. You're asking for too much like you normally do. And I'm like, no, I think you can do it. And so she's like, no, let's look at something simpler, but we'll look still in the kind of the Western theme. So I do what any other manly man does. I hop on Pinterest. Come on, somebody. And I Pinterest, you know, simple Western theme watercolors. And it gave me this like option of like this cactus with like the moon in the back. And I'm like, okay, this looks pretty simple. I'm like, what do you think about this, Sarah? She's like, I think I can do that. So she starts working on it. She's diligent about it. And I'm watching her process. And I'm like, wow, this is crazy. She's like outlining with a pencil. I thought she was going to go trace it, you know, like that's how I do it. And I guess that's how fakers do it. And so she begins her process. About an hour later, I check in on her. She's like, don't look. I'm not done yet. Okay. I'm just hovering over her shoulder. About 30 minutes later, she's like, okay, I'm done, Dad. And so she goes to show me the finished product. And the words of wow aren't even out as I'm about to express, this looks great. She immediately goes, oh, but I just remember, I missed this, and I'm still learning this, and I'm not great at this. And she begins to rattle off before I even get a chance to say, great job, which, by the way, it was a great drawing. I've got it. she begins to tell me all the things that she's not great at yet. And here's what I want to say is today's message, oftentimes I hear Christians say, Tony, I can't be a witness because I don't have it all figured out. And can I tell you, the first thing I noticed in my daughter's painting wasn't what she doesn't know. It was her willingness to step outside of her comfort zone and to be able to get creative. And can I tell you, God is not looking for perfect evangelists. He is looking for normal, ordinary people who will rely on a supernatural God. Can I tell you, God is not looking for a perfect evangelist who has his words perfectly curated, who knows all of the answers to all of the Bible questions. Can I tell you, he is looking for a people that are willing to go. According to Acts 1:8, I need the empowerment of the Spirit of God to go and be a witness. Can I tell somebody today that the act of sharing the gospel is fueled by supernatural power? I'm going to say it again for those of you in this side of the room, because I didn't look at you when I said it. The very act of sharing the gospel with people is something that is fueled by supernatural power. The act itself of being witnesses is a holy and supernatural act. Now, I know that in 2025, there's a lot of clarity that we have to bring to the table, because I believe that the Big C Church's purpose has been a little convoluted. If we're honest, most of us may not be able to verbalize what does the church actually exist for, because somewhere in their culture has taught us that church exists for our comfort, or it exists so that we can belong somewhere, or that it exists so that we can be affirmed in our way of life. But can I tell you that the purpose of the church of God is to advance the mission of God? And the mission of God has always been clear. And let me say it in case you don't know: to seek and save that which is lost. The mission of the church has not changed. The purpose of the church has not changed. And I want to tell you today that if we're going to be preaching on the vision and mission of this house, then we better not preach on just Pastor Tony's cute ideas and Pastor Nick's cute ideas and our elders' cute ideas. We better preach to you what the Word of God has clearly said and commanded is the purpose of the living church for today. Now, if you don't know what that is, I'm glad that you don't know, because you're here to find out what that is. And if you're here and you already know what that is, well, that today be your marching orders to go. Speaking of go, Matthew 28:18-20 tells us very clearly this. Jesus speaking, he says, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. In other words, I'm not a weakling. Come on, can we just talk about how we're not singing to this little measly little God? Come on, we're talking about the God who has all authority in heaven and earth and in between. Come on, it's all right to kind of hold your head up a little high and go, my God ain't no little God. And so if he's been given all authority, now he says in verse 19, therefore, sit in the church pew. Therefore, go. Come on, say with me, go. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father. By the way, if you've heard this before, now's not the time for you to tune out. Now's the time for you to lean in. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to just chill in their comfort zone, to just be affirmed in their sin. No. It says to obey all the commands that I've given to you. And be sure of this: I am with you always until the end of the age. Now, if you don't know this, I've been the lead pastor here for the last 3 years. Prior to that, we served as the associate pastors. And what happens on year three is that your jokes are not as funny as they used to be, because people kind of start to get used to you and you kind of tell the same joke. So I really prayed about a new joke. And so, are you ready for my new joke? This is why they pay me the big bucks. I did a word study on this word go. And it took me about 12 hours of searching high and low the original language and verbiage. What did Jesus mean by this word go? And you guys, after 12 hours of crying and seeking the Lord, he revealed to me that go means go. I mean, it's the same joke, it's just told differently. Right? But we must understand that God's nature has always been that which sends. God is a sending God. God is not a monumental God. He is a movement God. He is a God that is attracted to movement. If you study signs, wonders, miracles all throughout Scripture, you'll notice that they were preceded with movement, with people taking action. And so, my friend, if we're going to wrap up the series about who we are as a church, I want to give you one final charge, and that is go. That is, don't just keep what God's doing to yourself. Don't just hoard the message of hope for all people to yourself, but go. You know, the Latin term for what I'm talking about today is this thing called Missio Dei, which is literally translated as the mission of God or the sending of God. And here's what we know about God is God has always been a sending God. How do we know that? Well, God sends his Son. Then we see that his Son sends the Holy Spirit. And then we see that the Holy Spirit sends the church out, and then the church fills the earth. This right here, if you're wondering, man, what is the answer to all of humans' problems and all of life's problems, all of humanity's pain and hurting and suffering? Can I tell you, God is a sending God. And the answer to the brokenness of humanity is that he sent his Son, and his Son sent his Spirit, and the Spirit will send the church, and the church is now called to fill the earth. Come on, second service, can I get an amen to that this morning? So if we are following a God who we understand to be ascending God, then hear me on this. We are naturally those that must understand that we're being sent. Because if it's in his nature to be ascending God, then it's in our nature to go and be sent. Right? And here's what I want to say before I jump into not my 3 points, but 4 points today. Come on, it's going to take a miracle. Is that there are some of us in this room today that are going, Tony, man, I barely dragged myself into church. Like, I barely got here. Man, I'm probably at the lowest point in my life right now, Tony. And now you're going to preach to me a sermon about how I need to go and do things for God. Can I bring you comfort in telling you that you are not going in your own strength? And that if you are in a bottom kind of a season in a pit right now in some darkness, can I tell you there is no greater way to see God's glory revealed than in the midst of your weakness, his strength being perfected. And now you're going to get to go and talk about a God that in the midst of your darkest hour, in the midst of your weakest moments, in the midst of all the sin that you might have been enthralled in, come on, can I tell you there is a God that will grace you and will say, my grace is sufficient for you. That's where my power is perfected. So come on, go. So this message today is not just near dear to my heart, but it is near and dear to God's heart because he's ascending God. So if he's sending us, then where and to whom is he sending us to? Great question. We've got four places and people that God's sending us to that we see here in the book of Acts. The first one is this, is he's sending us to those that are like us and those that are near us. And to some of us, man, that sounds pretty simple. Like, okay, I can go with that. I can roll with, you know, talking to people that look like me, maybe raise their kids the same way that, you know, I raise them. Man, I mean, based on their yard signs, they vote like I do. So, yeah, I'll talk to people that look like me, that you know, kind of talk like me. They're near to me. So we look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It says this, that you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people all about me everywhere. And then it begins to list out where. The first place is Jerusalem. Now, where am I deriving those that are like us and near to us? Because Jerusalem, to the group of people he's speaking to, is their home. Jerusalem is the center of their activities. Jerusalem is filled with people that are like them and near to them. You know, that sounds a little comfortable to most of us maybe on face value, initial face value. But if you dig into that, man, how hard is it actually to be a witness to, like, say, your own family? Like, anybody out there with an imperfect family? Don't raise your hand. Maybe your in-laws are here. You know, maybe you're like, Tony, get to the point where we go out to the nations, because I'd much rather go to Africa than deal with my mother-in-law at Thanksgiving. Come on. Don't look at your mother-in-law here, and don't elbow your wife right now. But come on, we are being called to where we are. And I want to encourage some parents here today. Bringing your kid to church is great. Showing up to small group is great. Serving the house of God is great. But can I tell you, that will not secure the fact that your children actually understand the gospel of Jesus in their lives. So can we begin to witness in those that are near us and like us? And what I mean by that is even our own family. You know, it can be a challenge to be witnesses to our own family, right? How many of you know that familiarity complex is a thing? How many of you know that Jesus himself knew that? Hey, a prophet is without honor in his own town. It's one of the saddest stories you'll read in the Gospels is that he went to Nazareth, his hometown, and it literally says of a limitless God that he could do no great miracles except for a few healings. Why is that? Their familiarity complex limited a limitless God. Oh, that's just Jesus. His daddy built my dining room table, so it's just Jesus. And so what I want to push you towards is the overcoming of this familiarity that goes, man, I'm going to be rejected by my own family. Can I get very specific? I believe there are some of you here today that you've been witnessing, say, to wayward children for years. You've been praying for them, and you're going, Tony, there's no use. Can I tell you, do not quit? Can I tell you, continue to pray? Continue to be a witness? Continue to believe? Come on, can you not cease to do what you know you need to do on your hands and your knees to cry out for their soul, to be able to model for them what it is to live a Christ-like life? My friend, we are to understand this, that we are all called to the mission of where we currently are right now. And what I want to say about this first point is this, is a lot of us are willing to say things like this: when I go to the nations, I will. But I want to bring back a quote that we always say around here. If you can't do for your neighbor what you claim to do for the nations, what makes you think you're going to do for the nations what you won't even do for your own neighbors? And here's the trap that we fall into when it comes to being witnesses. And by the way, if you're wondering, hey, what's this sermon about? I'm just going to tell you, it's straight up, it's about evangelism. Okay, what's it mean to be a witness? To go and tell. Okay, there's no secret here. There's no like ethereal theme here. It's like we've got to be Jesus' hands and feet, and we've also got to be his mouthpiece. But oftentimes, if you're like me, I think we can fall into the trap in believing that the mission of God is only relegated and delegated to those that have titles. You know, the professional Christians of the world. You know, those that get paid the big bucks to tell you that go means go in the Hebrew. But look at this. Matthew 9, 37 to 38, Jesus says to his disciples that the harvest is great, but that the workers are few. And then he says, so pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest and ask him to send more workers into his field. Now, this is beautiful and we should, but can I also take it a step further? We can pray for workers, but let's not forget that Jesus has already called us into his field. Come on, are you with me, second service? Don't fall asleep on me quite yet. Come on, we can pray. Let's put that back up. We can pray for the workers. Let's put that slide back up. But come on, Jesus has already called us into the field. I want to push on you a little bit. Some of you are so busy praying for someone else to do it. And you're praying for the harvest, you know, and send them, God. And God's going, I'm sending you. The second thing I want to give you today is this. Is I had prepared a throat coat tea down there. I don't know if I could have that. Thank you so much. The second thing that, thanks, babe, is this, is those that are not like us, yet near to us. Second thing is those that are not like us, yet they are near to us. By the way, I know who I'm preaching to, and get ready. Acts 1:8 says this again. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. We've talked about Jerusalem, and then he says now throughout Judea. Now, Judea, to these people, it was a neighboring place, but not everyone that was there was like them. So these are people that are near us, come on, but they're not like us. And I can't think of a more appropriate scripture for Meridian, Idaho in 2025 than this. Have you noticed that all around us there are people that are moving here, and they're near us, but they're not like us? Come on. Some of us are ashamed to say where we came from. Right? We're like, oh, yeah, I came from Shmorgan. Yeah, I came from that place that rhymes with Maliformia. You know, and it's like, man, if you're really lost, if you're really lost, oh, I came from Washington. You know, like, and the only people that are proud of where they came from is Montana, right? Because Idaho wishes it was Montana. But more than the comedic relief, have you noticed that there are people all around us that aren't necessarily like us, but they're near us? And I want to tell you this. It is very apparent that as more people move into the Treasure Valley, they're looking for something. And they may not be able to put their finger on exactly what it is. They may not be able to verbalize it, but it'll sound like this. It's the last shot at my marriage to work. They say things like this. I know my children needed a different environment. They may not be able to say exactly what they're looking for, but they'll say things like this. I needed a family-oriented place to be around. But can I tell you, what you and I have to offer them is more than just a happy marriage, more than just a cute little family so that you can take some fall pics. Come on. We have the message of hope to distribute to people that aren't like us, but they're near to us. Can I get really honest and personal with you? It's second service. I'm also going to remove this, and I'm going to preach in a white t-shirt. It's getting hot, okay? Thanks, Pastor Nick. Oh, my gosh. If I'm brutally honest with you, this particular point is actually hard for me to preach because it pushes against my own preferences. And all of us are going to be tempted to choose our preferences over God's purposes. But I want to tell you, we're going to be a people that choose purpose over preference. Come on, purpose is always better than our preference. And a good example of that is, and by the way, I'm not here. I know Pastor Nick made kind of a joke about it. I'm not here to like preach against Halloween, but I just want to, and I rarely express my personal opinion. Can I tell you, my personal opinion is I don't like October 31st. It ain't my favorite date. I don't love what happens there, mainly because I don't believe in hyping people up with sugar and then asking why our kids are out of control the next day. And, you know, that kind of thing. But here's what I know, is that for the last 5 years, the outreach of Trunk or Treat in this church has been one of the biggest blessings to this valley in years. What I know is that there's no better opportunity than people that are not like us to literally be at our front door. And rather than us hiding away and hiding behind, you know, oh, the dark things that could be, man, I'm going to choose a purpose of God, which is people, and I'm going to choose that over my preferences. Am I right? So here's what I want to say is that if we are all on mission, it means that our homes and our hearts are open to those that don't look like us, don't think like us, and may not necessarily believe the same way that we believe. And if our hearts and our homes are going to be open, let's be ready even to embrace those initial awkward conversations. Have you guys ever, you know, met somebody new? You're like, hey, let's have dinner. So, how'd you guys meet? You know, and then the worst part is when they give you one-word answers. College. Cool. How? College. So what do you do for work? Garbage services. How long have you been doing that? 2 years. So what caused you to move here? I like Idaho. And it's like, oh my gosh, right? Have you ever been there? And it's like, dude, eventually I can't continue to ask you question after question for the next 2 hours. You know, by the way, some of you are not laughing because you're being convicted that you're that one word answer person. And I'm going to just help you out here with some social skills. It's really nice to give more than just a one-word answer and get this. Oh, okay, you really want to be like Jesus? Maybe ask a question or two yourself. Maybe find out. Oh, what brought you to Idaho? Ooh, okay, I know that's scary to ask, but like, but here's what I mean is what if our tables, what if our front lawns, what if our backyards embrace the beginning of awkward conversations that turned into fruitful purpose? By the way, if you're going, well, Tony, I'm uncomfortable around people that aren't like me. Can I tell you, everyone that has been saved by the grace of Jesus can find common ground with a human being. And if you can't find it, I want to challenge you to wipe your spiritual maturity, quote unquote, that you think you have, and come down to the level of humility and understand that at the foot of the cross, we all have common ground. That at the foot of the cross, no matter who we are, where we come from, what we've done, how we were raised, we are all children of God that need his grace, that need his redemption, that need his restoration. And I can think of no better conversation than to go, have you met my good friend Jesus? The third thing I want to tell you today is this, is that we're called to those that are not like us and far from us. So we're called to those that are near us and like us. We're called to those that are not like us and near to us. And we're also called to those that are not like us and far from us. Acts 1:8 says this. Again, we're going to read it. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses. And we've talked about Jerusalem. We've talked about Judea. And then he says Samaria. Now, Samaria, to the group of people he's talking to, would have almost been an offensive cuss word. Because he's talking to Jewish people that, hear me, hated Samaritans. In fact, the Samaritans were so hated and reviled that the chosen people of God would actually go so far as to pray that God would not listen to the prayers of the Samaritans. Now, I know it's 2025 and we make, rightfully so, a big deal about social and racial injustices and racism and those kinds of things. But this right here is racism 101. Those people from that side of the country, that side of the tracks, no way. Those people are hated. In fact, we live in 2025 and we love the story of the Good Samaritan. To the people Jesus was talking to, there was nothing good about a Samaritan. In fact, his whole point was, look at all the people that thought they were righteous on their own, and really, it's the measly old Samaritan that did the right thing. He approaches a woman at the well in John 4, a Samaritan woman. She goes, what are you, a Jewish man, doing talking to me, a Samaritan woman? And essentially, his actions and his words break through every racial, ethnic, and cultural boundaries. And I know, Lord help me, I know that we live in a politically charged world. And you have rarely seen me utilize the pulpit to sway away from the Word of God, I hope. In fact, I hope that we never sway away from the Word of God on the pulpit. But I also admit sometimes I'm a human being and sometimes things come out that maybe I got to repent from or and say sorry for. But for the most part, we want to be consistently faithful to God's Word. I want to share something with you. I'm not standing before you today, and hear me on this, as an immigrant brown man that has been saved by God because another brown man came and preached the Word of God to me. Hear me. I'm standing here saved and in a relationship with Jesus because a group of white people from Vancouver, Washington, in the early 1980s, decided to leave the comfort of America and move to the mountains of Guatemala. And in the mountains of Guatemala, they preached the gospel to my father who was sitting in a jail cell. What I want to tell you is this, is if we look at Samaria and ask ourselves, what is our Samaria? It will look like people that don't think like us, don't talk like us, don't have the same skin color as us, oftentimes do not come from the same socioeconomic background as we do. But the gospel is for all people. Yes. There is a reason why every tribe and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Are you with me? I know. In fact, as I teach this, I can feel some of the spiritual resistance. And it's interesting because when I moved to Idaho 7 years ago, I had lots of pastor friends go, Tony, you got to know your audience. This is Meridian, bro. This ain't the streets of Portland. You can't just show up with your tattoos and your deep V-neck and your brown skin and do your thing. I mean, they didn't say it that way, but very similar. And here's my response to that. And I'm not saying I'm the answer to the Treasure Valley, but what I'm saying is, oh, no, I know exactly who I'm talking to. I'm talking to a culture, hear me, that has prided themselves in cushy religious tradition that hasn't necessarily actually brought about a move of God that transforms the lives of people. And what we want to see is God come and change a generation and a nation and a city. We don't want to sit in our comfortable pews where we hoard the gospel for ourselves, where we create our cliques with people that look like us and vote like us and get upset with the HOA for the same reasons. No, we want to be a people that goes, God, here's our Jerusalem, here's our Judea, but also here's our Samaria. We're going to cross some cultural bounds. We're going to cross some ethnic bounds. Come on, we're going to bring the gospel to those that even sometimes it means we're going to have to seek to understand where they come from before we try to shove our understanding down their throat. First Corinthians 9:19-23, Pastor Nick alluded to this. Man, I'm starting to lose my voice. Whew. But we're going to get there. Yeah, she's a hot one. Ooh. Okay, 1 Corinthians 9:19-23. Are you getting something out of this? Okay. Man, I love second service because, like, you guys let me kind of loosen up a little bit. I also love first service, okay? I love you all. Check this out. My kids the other day, they're like, Dad, we know you're not technically supposed to choose favorites, but we all know who your favorite is. I'm like, that is not okay. And they proceed to tell me how I basically love them all differently and uniquely. So I'm like, listen, you love people differently and uniquely. It doesn't mean they're your favorite. Now, some of you are easier to like and love, but that's a different story. Anyway, are you with me? All right. Even though this is Paul speaking, even though I'm a free man, Pastor Nick mentioned this 2 weeks ago, but I want to break it down real quick. Even though I'm a free man with no master, I've become a slave to all people. Why? To bring many to Christ. Wow. When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who followed the Jewish law, I too lived under the law, even though I'm not subject to the law. I did this so that I could bring Christ to those who are under the law. When I'm with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from that law so that I can bring them to Christ. I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. When I'm with those who are weak, I share their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings. Other translations say, I've become all things to all men, that I might win some. Now, what the scripture is not giving us is liberty to go, oh, I'm going to go save the drunk people while getting drunk with them in the bar. It's not how it works. But what it is saying is, man, I'm willing to lay down my preferences, my experiences, my traditions even, just for the sake of one soul. Just for the sake of bringing the gospel to them, which leads me to my fourth and final point, and that is this. We're not just called to those that are near us and like us, not just to those that aren't like us and near us, not just to those that aren't like us and far from us, but we're called to everyone, everywhere, which is why we say hope is for all people. And look at this. Jesus ends this portion of scripture in Acts 1:8 with this. You're going to go and be my witnesses in Jerusalem. We've talked about Jerusalem. We've talked about Judea. We've talked about Samaria. And then here it is, and to the ends of the earth. And now, as a pastor, I want to tell you very clearly that there's going to come a time where maybe some of you in this room are going to be trained and sent to the world. Because what God means in his mission for the ends of the earth is literally outside of the four walls of the church building. It's outside of just the country that you were born in. I'm talking when God wants everyone to know who he is and to experience his salvation, he means everyone. And again, I want to be real careful with how I say this. But can I tell you, this is why America is not our God. We can be grateful for the country we live in. We can serve it, right? We can do what we can to protect it. But America is not the whole world. My pastor friends are going to message me, Tony, be careful. You're going to gut your church. Okay. I hope you don't go. I hope you stay and grow. When Jesus says the ends of the earth, it's because he wants us to also have a worldwide perspective of what faith looks like outside of just our bubble. Are you with me, church? 1 Thessalonians 1, 8 to 10 says this. Paul, still writing, he says, now the word of the Lord is, look at this, ringing out from you to people everywhere. How beautiful is this scripture? Even beyond Macedonia and Achaia, for wherever we go, look at this, we find people telling us about your faith in God. Sheesh. We don't even need to tell them about it. Look at that. How crazy would that be? That everywhere we go, everyone's talking about what God's done, that we don't even need to share it because everybody's already heard. Isn't that crazy? For they keep talking about the wonderful welcome you gave us and how you turned away from idols to serve the true living God. And they speak of how you are looking forward to the coming of God's Son from heaven, Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. He is the one who has rescued us from the terrors of the coming judgment. What if wherever we go, we find people telling us about your faith is what was said about Legacy Church? What if this was our reality, my friend? And let me actually just pause and be a proud dad, because I know that oftentimes on Sundays, my go-to is going to be to challenge you and to stretch you and grow you and sometimes to offend you on purpose, right? But today I also want to encourage you, because dads don't just like stretch and challenge. They also go, hey, good job on this. Two and a half years ago, we had a prophetic word that was given to this church that people were going to begin from all areas, all around, begin to flock to Legacy and go, what is going on over there? God's doing something in particular. And honestly, as that word was delivered, I was scared. We were still in that little room where the kids meet. And, I'm a young lead pastor, and I'm going, that sounds cool and all, and everybody can say amen, and all the charismatics in the room were going crazy. But I'm like, well, what does that look like? And this better actually be real, you know what I'm saying? Like, hey, everybody's going to come. Oh, your church shrunk by 200. You know, that'd be embarrassing. And can I tell you, this is beginning to be the true thing, the true reality that we're walking in. Can I tell you, it was so interesting. Even just last Sunday, I was greeting people after service, and this couple walks up to me, hey, wanted to introduce ourselves. We moved from Florida to Atlanta. In the last 6 months, we've been watching you guys online, and my husband has literally been begging his work to transfer him to Boise so that we can be a part of this church. I'm not exaggerating. And she goes, we're here, wanted to introduce ourselves. We're actually here house hunting because he got a job. And she's like, how do we get connect? Like, what is going on around here? They experienced the 20-some baptisms we had here last Sunday. And so they're like mind blown, right? And it's crazy because I'm going, okay, it's happening. And hear me, I'm going to get somewhere with this. Some of you know that we recently moved to Emmett. And side note, I think it's hilarious that everybody has an opinion about where you live. Sometimes I think it's just so funny. No one said anything when people commute from South Nampa to Boise, downtown Boise, for an hour in traffic. No one says anything. But dude, you moved to Emmett. 35 minutes of sitting on the highway. Right? Anyway, all the way in the new state of Emmett, I'm sitting there at a grocery outlet. Come on, God bless grocery outlet. Because we ran out of protein and we got to prioritize the protein. So we're at a grocery outlet. I hadn't thrown that joke in there in a while, so I did it for all you weightlifters out there. So I'm at the checkout stand, and I'm wearing a Legacy Church hat. And guys, this is in the other country of Emmett. And the lady at the cashier, she's like, Legacy Church. Hey, is that church on Meridian Road, like by the Albertsons? I'm like, yeah. She goes, I've been invited there by two people already in the last couple months. I'm like, but we're in a different country. We're in Emmett. The other day, I'm at the gym. It's like, you know, 5-6 in the morning. I'm like high on pre-workout, like just like, you know, buzzed out. And I'm barely awake, you know, and I'm rocking my you know those orange Legacy Church hats? I only use that to work out because it's kind of a lot, you know. So it's like, yeah, so I'm like in all black plus that, you know, I'm just kind of in my zone. And this person goes, hey, Legacy Church, is that the church literally across the road? And I'm like, yeah, it is. She's like, just the other day, there were a couple guys here talking, you know, about what, like, God was doing in their lives and that they go to Legacy Church. And then this other dude approaches, literally, I kid you not, and he's like, hey, I've actually, are you the pastor there? I'm like, oh, shoot. I'm like, nope, you know. Put my sweats back on. No, I'm kidding. I'm like, yeah. And he begins to tell me about how his wife's battling cancer. And he goes, hear me. He goes, I never believed in God until I had to. And so that was my open door. So then he proceeded to ask me if I'm there every morning at that time. And I really wanted to say no because I need to actually work out, not like sit and have a conversation for an hour. But what I'm getting at is this, is that my friend, we want everywhere we go to hear, we've already heard. And now more than just the invitation to the house of God. And here's the point of my story, even with this gentleman whose wife is battling cancer. He goes, I don't think I'm ready to set foot in a church. I said, that's fine. I said, you know what you are always ready for? Is to receive something that you couldn't do for yourself. And that is the forgiveness and the grace that only comes through Jesus Christ. And I sat there and I preached the gospel to this guy. And I said, listen, you don't have to be ready to do anything other than receive this message. My friend, what if it became normal, what we read in the book of Thessalonians, that everywhere we go, we hear about how you have been spreading the great news. My friend, would we be the people that trust the seed of the word of God, that when the seed of hope is laid down into the grass and into the dirt, that it will bear much fruit, that hope can spread, that the seed can spread, that lives can be changed and transformed. And my friend, here's what I know prophetically, is what we saw last Sunday is only the beginning. I mean, it is incredible to me. There's a family sitting here in this service right now. They posted about this. They said 9 family members, all different generations, were baptized last Sunday. And I don't want to expose all of the story, but I can tell you this. I know enough about the fact that when they showed up to church, they were kind of more like, let's see if this is good for us. And within months, we're talking generations of their lives. In fact, I know that family's here, and I just need to release a prophetic word for them. I don't want to call you out, but you know who you are. I just believe that just like the jailer in Acts, in the book of Acts, where Paul and Silas, it says this, that after Paul and Silas were singing and praying, that the prisoners were all set free, and it says that the jailer, the prison guard, wanted to kill himself, but instead of killing himself, he ends up giving his life to Jesus, but then it says he goes home, and he and his family were saved and baptized. That same instance, and I just believe God's going to give you that anointing where you're going to be a generation-changing family, where you're going to be able to help other families to break off generational chains, and God's going to use you. I'm not even going to look up because I don't want to expose you, but I know you know who this is, and I just want to tell you that what you saw last Sunday was only the beginning. Okay, we're almost done. We're almost done. Don't worry. 2 Thessalonians, Paul continues on in 3:1. Are you still with me? Okay. I know you're getting hungry, but hopefully you're hungrier for the word. Finally, dear brothers and sisters, we ask that you pray for us. Pray that the Lord's message will spread rapidly and be honored wherever it goes, just as when it came to you. Last Sunday, I made a statement in response to all of the tragic events that have been taking place, not just in our nation, but in our world lately. And one of the things that I talked about is that time is running out. The time is short, and that eternity is at hand. And that's not a doom and gloom message. That's just the reality. If eternity is on the line, then I think we need to be those people that pray that the word would spread rapidly. There is no more time to wait. There is no time to wait, my friend. What hangs in the balance of our yes, of us being witnesses everywhere we go, is the eternity of our neighbors. It's the eternity of the marriages in our cities. It's come on, Jesus would actually go, the Lord would actually say, even in the book of Psalms, like, ask me and I will give you the nations. I think it's time we get bold and rapidly begin to ask for this city. Begin to rapidly ask for this state. Come on, that we would believe for a move of God in the Treasure Valley, in Idaho, in this nation, in the world at large. Come on, I don't know if you know this, but the world needs Jesus. And he's the only answer. In fact, I need to create a parenthesis. I know I'm running out of time, but I've got to pastor you well. And I just want to not be tone deaf, like I said last week, to what's happening in our world today. Be careful as your pastor, as your shepherd, be careful to fall into the lies that social media wants to feed you. Yeah. Unfortunately, this week was filled with algorithms that looked like this. If your church didn't enter the blank, then you should probably leave. And the dangerous thing about that is this, is some random person that paid for some blue check mark is telling you what to do about your spiritual covering. Is telling you what to do about where to be planted in the house of God. Is trying to tell you, they don't know you. And here's what I know, is that if we aren't careful, we are so busy nitpicking our preferences of how churches do things that we forget the mission of God. And here's what my hope is absolutely what happened last week was tragic. It was disgusting. What's been happening in our world is tragic and disgusting. And I don't minimize what is taking place. But in this pulpit, the focus will always be Jesus Christ and Christ crucified. In this church, the focus of our mission will always be that the only answer to an assassination, the only answer to a mindless killing on a train, the only answer to wars and rumors of wars and territories and immigrate and all the things, the genocide of generations. The only answer, my friend, is not in strategies. It's not in our therapy. It's in the blood of Jesus Christ. And if we do not carry this message, then who will? To a hurting and dying lost world that is falling for lies, that is falling for eternal damnation while we sit back like recliner quarterbacks telling God how he should be dealing with his church.
Yesterday, I had the privilege of getting to celebrate with a brand new church plant here in Meridian. They began their 12-month celebration this weekend. They planted a church, and we've prayed for them. We've supported them, and they asked me to come and kind of kick off the celebration by coming in and doing a teaching with their leadership team yesterday. And one of the things that I addressed with them that I want to deposit with you is that I find it interesting that in our culture, people seem to have a lot of free time. Because if we have time to critique how others are or are not building the church, then it means we ain't busy enough spreading the message of hope. What I'm trying to say is this. We should be so busy spreading the message of hope. We should be so busy fulfilling the mission of God that we shouldn't have extra time to critique how others are or aren't doing it. Man, and I really do hope, I've joked before, but I really do hope you come back next Sunday. No, I mean it. In the past, I've said, you know, I get it. I probably am gutting my church. And, you know, this conference we go to, there's a pastor that's always like, you know, once a year you should do a sermon that, you know, prunes your church. Pastor Nick looks over at me. He's like, you do that every Sunday, bro. And I'm like, yeah, I get that. But here's my genuine pastoral shepherd's heart for you is, if what I'm saying irks you, please don't go. Give it a chance to grow you. Let's give the gospel a chance to offend us and stretch us. And I get it. I'm going off script here, but you need to hear my heart. This message is difficult for me. To like go, for example, I give you this measly example of the gym. I went home. I share it now like that. I went home with a bad attitude. Like, these people are so insensitive. Every other second of my life is given to people. This is my me time. Like, what kind of attitude is that, Pastor Tony? Well, you're going to choose your preference of how you feel throughout the day after a workout over the purpose of God that's right in front of you? Okay. Here's my closing statement. Well, one of them. Church. Church, let's not settle for the shallow life of living for ourselves. Instead, let's embrace the life of self-denial, the life that says I must decrease so that he can increase, the life that says I live a life to spread the greatest message, that if I carry hope everywhere I go, then I'm looking out for those that need hope locally, around here, or to the uttermost and guttermost parts of the world. Charles Spurgeon would tell it to us this way. Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. Ooh, recollect that you are either trying to spread abroad the kingdom of Christ or else you do not love him at all. Lord, we are asking for this valley. We are asking for our neighborhoods. We are asking for this state. We are asking for this nation. We're asking for the nations, God. Father, would you break our hearts for what breaks your heart? Father, no matter who we are in this room, whether we're new to faith or old to faith or somewhere in between, I pray, give us your eyes for people. Help us see people as our passion, not as projects. And Father, I pray, I know I didn't have a chance to preach this, but we're going to just throw up 10 practical ways to witness, and I want to pray them over you. I pray you help us to live a life that points people to Jesus. Help us to pray for people that are in need of you. Help us to prepare in advance, God, to not be the kind of people that are stuck with, well, I don't know the answer. Help us to be prepared to give an account for the hope that's in us. Help us to have eyes that are wide open to look around and notice those that are in need. Help us, God, as we ask people good questions and ask you to move and ask you to come and fill us and empower us. Help us, God, to build relationships with non-believers, not because they're our project, but because they're our passion. Help us, God, to share our story. Help us to share that no story is too small. Help us, Lord, as we share the gospel to simplify it, God. Let us not complicate it. Let us not add to it. But help us to just simply declare the gospel to those that need it. Help us have the boldness to invite people, invite them into the house of God, and invite them into the family of God, and invite them into our houses, into our homes, into our hearts, God. And ultimately, Lord, help us to trust in you and that you're the one that brings conviction and it's your kindness that leads people to repentance. So, Father, I pray that just as the Holy Spirit empowered the early church to be effective in its message, I pray, God, that the Holy Spirit would empower every person in this room to be effective in spreading the message of hope for all people.